Well, we're in the last of our series, a kind of quick series, a three-week series on parenting. And if you've been here for the last 2 weeks, and if you're here today and you apply everything you've heard, then you will be a perfect parent. Huh? Okay, maybe you won't be a perfect parent. But you will grow if you apply the things you learn, because there is so much in God's Word that helps us to be able to be great parents. Not only great parents with this ideal of, you know, having little kids and growing them up, but maybe great godparents to other children, maybe great friends to others. There's so much in this that just overlaps and we can work through our whole lives. I kind of thought it was similar to a couch I got from IKEA once. You saw the photo, we wanted that couch, so we ordered the couch and we got it. And when it came, it was kind of like sitting on a box. Because we were just sitting on a box. It was like really uncomfortable. We went back to IKEA and said, man, this doesn't even look like the photo. It's just like a box. And they said, no, you need to unwrap it. I'm like, okay, right. So we took it home, we unwrapped it, and we spread it all around, right? The different pieces all around. I got to sit on the backrest and Kirsten on the main bit, and the kids had an arm each, and the other one got nothing, some screws. And so we went back and said, no, like it's more comfortable now, but it's not still, you know, it's not what we wanted. It's not the ideal in the picture. And they said, no, this is IKEA. You've got to assemble everything that you've got. So we're like, oh, okay, right. And they could do it, but it'd cost money and I'm cheap. So we went back home, and the next 4 hours I tried to put this couch together. And then we argued for a while. And then I got the instructions out as I was directed by my wife. And we within 10 minutes, here's a couch. Just like the photo. It was good. It was comfortable. There was a few screws left over. I made sure that Kirsten didn't see them. I binned them. I think they sometimes just put in extra screws and stuff like that just to mess with me. But here's this beautiful couch. And in the same way, we can sometimes get this idealized version of, you want to have kids? Yeah, we want to have kids. Yeah, you want to get... And when we think about what this perfect child might be like, and we have this idea of what we want, but we kind of think that all we need to do is kind of like bring it home from hospital, and as long as you feed it a bit and you clothe it, then in time it'll grow up to be this perfect, healthy adult. Yet it doesn't work like that. As any of us who've parented realize, it takes time and energy and effort, and you actually have to not just look at the instructions, but do what they say if you're going to have any hope of bringing up a child that is in some way developed in the way that you might have actually wanted as your idealized picture of what that child would be. Am I right? Is that kind of tracking? Anyone been to IKEA? No. Anyone like putting together stuff from IKEA? Yeah, I kind of like. I think it's a challenge they give you. They bring instructions, but it's kind of like, well, I think I can do this. There are a number of different people in the Bible who show us about parenting. Some of them are good examples of parenting. There's some things that we can glean out that are good. There are others, and I'd say maybe the majority, that aren't good examples of parenting. But ultimately what we want to lead to is kind of not just good or not bad, but definitely not bad, but that we might reach godliness in our parenting. Now I thought it'd be good to go through some of the bad and some of the good. There were a number in the Bible. One guy, his name was Eli. He was a priest. And it's interesting when you look at parenting, actually it's probably not right to say good and bad. The reality is that, you know, if they're alive by the time they're 20, there's some good things that we've done. But the when you were looking at kind of saying, oh, they're a bad parent, honestly, what oftentimes happens is that just an element of their parenting has not been good. And so sometimes that can mean the child's direction that they go down ends up not being good. And so we look at that parent and say the whole of their parenting wasn't good because of one kind of element. Well, Eli was a priest. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were being groomed up to be the next priests, I guess. And so they were in the temple, but they were They were given spiritual responsibility of things way before their time. They weren't disciplined. They weren't corrected when they did the wrong thing. And it says that these two young men chose to use their positions of power to abuse those around them. It said that they slept with some of the women who are in the temple, who are meant to be doing godly, holy things. They jumped into bed with them. It says that they took the meat that was meant to be for sacrificing to worship God. They took the best cuts for themselves for dinner. They kind of looked and went, oh man, there's a nice bit of rib eye fillet there. Surely we're not just going to burn this to God. And oh, look at those lamb backstrap. Oh, that's going to be so good, that mint sauce that I've got in the fridge. And so instead of doing what they were supposed to do, worshipping God with the sacrifices, they took all the good bits and left the bad bits to be burned up, not realizing that actually God was the one who deserved the first fruit, the very best of their offering. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, it says, "For I told him," this is God speaking, "for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them." So Eli was kind of called out by God because he knew about the sins of his sons, but he didn't restrain them. He knew they were doing something wrong, but he didn't discipline them. He didn't speak to them about the wrong things that they were doing. And so because of that, he was kind of called out by God. Because of that, God said that he would be actually disciplined because he didn't discipline his sons. And on one side, we can see that no discipline is not great for our children. We can see people, and maybe we've known people who haven't had discipline, and then they've kind of become wayward, they've been given too much, and so they go off and they sin, they do the wrong thing. They need to be pulled back, but they aren't. And we need to realize that some kids are different than others. They just seem to be more adept at going down that path of needing discipline than others seem to be just disciplined by themselves. And so Eli didn't realize his sons really needed to be pulled back. And for that, he's kind of known to be a bad parent. But the opposite end of that pendulum, you know, if you see some kids, they're just totally wild, they can do whatever they like, they're undisciplined. The other end of that pendulum doesn't actually mean that you're a good parent either, though. If you've seen people who are so harshly disciplined that they're not able to actually thrive and flourish in life, that's kind of the other end of how this kind of thing swings. If you're there, you're not a good parent either. That's kind of bad parenting to be so restrictive and harsh to your parent to your children. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." It's this idea that it's possible as parents to so control our children that they have no way of actually being able to flourish, because every time they try to do something, we restrict them. We tell them they can't do that. They're not allowed. They're not given any kind of latitude. They're not given any trust. I had one guy when I was a youth pastor. He was a teenage guy, probably about 15 at the time, and he would tell me about his dad. And his dad had lost his job, and so he was spending a lot of time at home. And instead of going out and getting a job, he thought his job could instead be to just beat down his children emotionally and watch everything they did and tell them how bad they were. And when I spoke to this guy, he was so timid, he couldn't do anything, he didn't feel as though he could even use his own mind, he couldn't, you know, create or make decisions, because he knew that if he did anything wrong, he'd be yelled at, he'd be told off, and he'd be directed in a different pathway. That wasn't allowing his son to flourish, that was restricting him, that was embittering his child, and I could tell by the way that this guy spoke that he didn't have love or respect for his dad anymore because of the way his dad treated him. So over-disciplining is not the answer, and neither is under-disciplining. We've got to find the right balance, and each of our kids are going to be different in the way that we need to speak into their lives. We have to do this uniquely. We have to kind of connect with each of our kids. And And this is an interesting thing. I don't know if you've found this, if you've got kids, but I often feel as though I discipline more harshly the things that I see myself doing wrong that's then coming out in my children. So my kids don't really like me telling negative examples, so this is just a hypothetical kind of situation. So hypothetically, I have an older daughter who loves to niggle and kind of like just like say negative things, just bump or just push or just do little things that slowly enraging her hypothetical younger sister, that ends up meaning that her younger sister gets violent and lashes out, and then she goes, "Mom, Dad, you know, hypothetical sister hit me," and expecting the younger child to get into the most trouble. But I look at that hypothetical kind of situation and I see in myself my upbringing with my sister and niggling and jibing and just doing little things. And I thought, because, you know, I felt that I was smart and that's why I was doing it, and I could get her in trouble and I wouldn't be in trouble. So, man, this is great. As a dad, I'm looking at this same hypothetical situation and I'm seeing it kind of rolling out. She is following the same path as what I did, and as much as she thinks that it is fun, it's exciting, I can see the hurt it's causing her sister. And so I jump down on her and you know, go twice as hard. Why? Because I see the sin of myself coming out in my children. Now, I don't know if that's the same for you guys, but when I realized that, it was a bit of an aha moment. Man, I'm naturally going to go hard on the things that I actually do myself that I want to correct. But I've actually also been the one that's created that in her. So what is that? How do we deal with these things? And I think it comes back to, we need to make sure that we're parenting our children individually to who they are and their character and the things that they do. We need to respond. And sometimes that's going to look a little unfair. But sometimes we're probably going to need to pull that child aside and explain to them where we're from, what our background has been. There's a number of places in the Bible where we can see this kind of like pass on from parent to child, where the sins of the father is only reflecting the sins of his father. There's a guy called Jacob, and he was later his name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, and he had a favorite. His favorite was, does anyone know, this guy gave him a colorful coat. He gave him a beautiful coat to make a bit of a picture and say, "Hey, this is my favorite son. I gave him an amazing coat." Does anyone know what the son's name was? Joseph. Excellent. So Joseph gets this amazing coat, and he's been built up his whole life to think that he's better than everyone else, because his dad loved him more than the other kids, and so he's been, you know, built up, and so he feels so confident that when he has these dreams, he goes and tells his other brothers about, "Hey, one day I'm going to be a ruler over you guys." He wasn't particularly, you know, wise as a young man telling them these things. He didn't see socially where he sat in the family, so his brothers sold him off to slave traders, and he went and became a slave in another land. And they told their dad, yeah, he got killed by a wild animal. So that was kind of the end game. Thankfully, God used even bad things like that for good, and you'll have to read the story for yourselves. But when we look at Jacob's life, We can't excuse that he made a choice to love one son more. Well, to make it obvious that he loved one son more than another. That was not wise. But then when we go back and we see how he was parented by his mum and dad, we see this competition between him and his twin brother, Esau, who was this, you know, strong hunter guy, Jacob, who was much more of the stay-at-home, you know, master chef kind of guy, and his dad loved his older brother because he was a hunter guy, and his mum loved Jacob because he was the master chef guy, and through his life he'd been brought up to get that you know, you favor one child over another, until finally his mum kind of encouraged him to trick the dad to get a blessing, which was important. You have to read it again. But there was animosity between he and his brother. He fled, and it wasn't for years later before he came back and he reconciled. So it's no wonder when we see him doing the same thing for his children that he did the wrong thing, because it was modeled to him. Now, I'm not saying it excuses Jacob for the choices that he made, but I am saying it's interesting when we look at the sins of the parent, oftentimes that can go down to the children. And you might identify something big or small in your life that you've been, you know, kind of passed on, or a character trait, or just something that your children do. But we need to know that there's never a time that it's too late to kind of pull that back. That we need to realize that at times we actually need to tell our kids that we're in the wrong, that we aren't perfect. And that might really burst their bubble, you know, especially if they still think that and they're like 20. That could really be an awkward situation. But as we grow, our kids need to recognize that as much as, you know, in early years especially, they're going to look up to us and see us as kind of like in that God kind of position in their lives. As they grow, they're going to need to realize that we are imperfect and we need God's grace and His forgiveness just like they do. We need to kind of bring them to that point of realizing that we're not high up on the pedestal, but that's God's place. He's the one who is holy and good and righteous. David was a king who was known to be kind of like a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. And we can look at many different things that he did, especially in the way that he asked for forgiveness that is so close to God's heart. He recognized his failings. Yet when we look at David's life as a father, he failed on so many different counts. You look at his children and you see how they kind of lived, and you kind of scratch your head and think, man, how was he known to be a man after God's own heart when his kids ended up this way? And it seems as though David's role as a parent was the absent father. It seems as though he didn't parent, that his sons that we know about weren't really closely connected to him, that there was a separation and a gap. And whether that was because they were the king's kids and they got to get away with a whole bunch of things, we don't know. But we know that his first son, Amnon, slept with his half-sister Tamar. So he actually raped his half-sister. We know that Absalom wanted to take over the throne so much that he actually slept with some of his dad's wives, some of David's wives. And yes, wives, it was awkward. Again, read it in your own time. And so he tried to do that to take over the kingship. Solomon, who ended up being the king, again, known to be the wisest man who ever lived, yet with all of his wisdom, made some incredibly foolish decisions. He married hundreds of women from other nations, which was against God's design for his life, for anyone's life within that nation. He bred horses and made chariots, and that was all around this kind of sense of trying to be the most powerful. And God had said, no, that's not the pathway for Israel to take, to be the most powerful militarily. Instead, you're to be the most powerful spiritually, and God would look after them, would battle for them, so they didn't need to go and make a great army. But Solomon went down that path, and in doing so, he was away outside of what God desired for his life. And then we see Adonijah, who wanted to take over Solomon's throne. And so there was a kind of a fight between the two brothers. There's so much in David's life that you kind of leave yourself scratching your head thinking, man, how did these kids all end up in this way? And yeah, absolutely, some kids just do tend to take a very different path from their parents, even if the very best parenting was given to them. That is the case. But that multiple children of David kind of ended up down a bad path shows that he had some issues with his parenting. And that's not even to talk about. There are many others we could have talked about. Manasseh and Ahaz, who both kings who are at different times sacrificed their children to a pagan god in the fire. Abhorrent kind of thing for a king of Israel to do. King Saul, he kind of gave his daughter's hand in marriage away on the price of 200 Philistine foreskins. Now, that's an incredibly awkward kind of parenting, you know, kind of pathway. And I'm not imagining, you know, that's where it's hard to kind of make some of these things linked to our lives today, because you kind of go, wow, that I've never done that. That doesn't make you a good parent. But that he did that was, I mean, imagine trying to, you know, say, oh, hey, how did you guys meet? What was it kind of like when you guys were just getting together? To explain that, I think would be very difficult. I kind of played that in my mind. Anyway, And then there's Noah, who is this guy who saved the world through his faithfulness to God, built this ark, amazing things. Then later in his life, we see he's drunk, he's lying naked, his son comes in and sees him, tries to be incredibly modest, puts a cover over his dad and keep it quiet. Noah finds out about this and curses his sons for generations. These kind of things keep coming up of these Bible greats, where the Bible doesn't seem to just keep holding people and saying, oh, they were great, they were an incredible person, but it shows these great leaders, warts and all. It shows them to be failures in different areas of their lives. Just like we are. Just like we are failures in parts of our lives, the Bible displays people, explains people who are meant to be these high and holy people in a light that isn't always good. So they're the bad. And then you've got the good parents. And the good parents, there's a number of them in the Bible. And there was Lot who was... Job, who it said he had he lost all his children sadly, but before they were killed, they used to meet each other regularly. They used to kind of connect with each other all the time as adults. It seems as though that he had a good family and things went well. There was Jonadab, who it said that not only his sons but his sons' sons, it was like generational, they honored him and followed God. So there was talk from Jeremiah, says about, holds him up as being an example of what a good parent was. You got Joseph, who was told that his soon-to-be wife that he hadn't slept with was pregnant, who very easily could have divorced her, and it says he was planning on doing so quietly, even though he could have made a big deal of it and had Mary kind of punished. But then when he heard from God, he changed his ways and he took Mary to be his wife. It seems like there's a real honoring kind of sense in Joseph. And then we've got Mary, who was chosen by God for being so pure-hearted and the pathway she took of just being so joyful and willing to do whatever God asked of her. And we see throughout her life, even though at times she was kind of saying to Jesus, no, pull back, Jesus. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be killed for these decisions you're making. But all along she had this real heart of a mother to love and to care and to look after her son. But what I find really impacting is not just the biological parenting, and there are also a number of people who kind of came to Jesus and brought their sick children, and so we can see a real heart there. But really these ones that are spiritual parents, I found that really outstanding. One was Paul as a kind of spiritual parent to Timothy, and back in the book of 1 Timothy kind of explains, he says, he starts his letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. It's like he had this guy Timothy, who was a young pastor in a very difficult church in Ephesus, where different things were happening. There were people within his congregation that had a different theological kind of bent that he was trying to speak against. There were some people in his congregation just doing the wrong thing. They were sinning. They were going off the rails. There were other people in his congregation who thought, man, you're too young to be able to speak into our lives. And so he had all of this stuff going on. And Paul speaks into his life through the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and says and gives him direction and guidance about how he should deal with each of these things as they go along. So it's a really interesting thing, but it comes from this heart that Paul had for Timothy as like a spiritual father to a son. That was the way he viewed it. So it's interesting, looking through these books of 1 and 2 Timothy, that was really the pathway. And he says to Timothy, one of the many things he says to Timothy, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't do anything with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. He's kind of talking Timothy out of this young-hearted mindset of just going at him and saying, you know, come down, focus instead on godly things. Flee from the evil desires in your life. He was parenting and guiding and leading him. So 1 and 2 Timothy is a great parental guide as much as it is a pastoral guide to be able to see different things that Timothy had to do for a congregation, we have to do as parents for children. You know, not, you know, jumping to arguments, fleeing away from doing evil things, but kind of coming to a realization that that child needs to be dealt with individually and guided. And so as we look through the Bible at so many different pathways, and I know Mark touched on a number of these last week, especially around discipline, and we started in the series looking at the straight arrow going in the right direction. I thought the best way to kind of finish this series was to come back to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. He kind of lays out this this great plan of the ideal for us as people looking into our children's lives. Oh, I was going to mention before that Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians that you are to, what does he say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Yeah, and that was kind of the end of kind of the Paul as he looks at this, who he was as a pastor. I think that's another good thing for us to be mindful of as parents, is that our children are going to look to us, and we need to say, yep, look to me, you know, children, they are going to look to us. And if our example isn't that of Christ, if our example doesn't kind of match with who Christ wants us to be, then that's where we need to change our example, that we need to shift to be more like who Christ is, that we need to develop in such a way that we are worthy of that kind of ideal to follow my example. Because if we can't say that to our kids, follow my example, then we're the ones that truly need to change. But Jesus comes back and he says this in Matthew 18. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, to kind of round out this idea of parenting, it really is to look at, like there's so many things that we could look at, right? There's so many things as far as being an example for other kids to follow, that we need to make sure we discipline and guide our kids, that we need to make sure we have a good relationship with our partner, our husband, our wife, to make sure that we're kind of above reproach, so that as they see us, they can see a healthy, and that gives them safety and security. But when we look at life, Jesus says, unless you can be like little children, then you won't actually know me. And it's kind of this mentality, no, we've been trying to learn how I can be much more like an adult so that I can be better for my kids, because, you know, so many people just want to be kids and then they have kids and they want to be kids, and so it's this difficult kind of thing, because when we're kind of adults but we're still acting like kids, it's kind of that selfishness and everything. But in this, Jesus says, like little kids act towards their parents, so too you need to be with your relationship with your father. I thought, isn't that interesting as a way to kind of reverse this idea of how to be godly parents? It's kind of like to be like a child is to their father, so too we need to be to our heavenly father. And so when we think about what that looks like, then that models what we want our kids to be like. And so, you know, when kids are little and they're standing on something and you say jump, and they jump, and it's great. It's a great game. It's good fun. They jump. But as they grow, they start to realize, oh, if I jump and you don't catch me, this is going to hurt. And if you made a mistake with that jump game, then they probably will never jump again. But like there's a tentativeness, but then you can kind of get them, and they slowly build that trust. In the same way, we grow up to kind of rely on the things that we can trust around us. We can rely, it's almost like God saying, just jump and I'm going to catch you. Just trust me. And we grow to know what it feels like when we jump and it hurts our legs, because we thought God was in it, or we thought we were doing the right thing and it didn't work out. And I think in this, God's kind of saying, for you to be the best parent, you need to be the best child to me. That's the start of the example. So when I say, trust me, lean on my word, not on your understanding, but trust me, live like I'm going to catch you every time. Live like my promises are true for you through your whole life. Live like what I've said in the Bible is actually true. Live like if you can't forgive others, then how could I possibly forgive you? You know, live like lives that are led by God, not led by ourselves. Live in this way, You know, when we see a child and they just like put their arms up and say, "Dad, you know, can you pick me up?" Live like we're so dependent on God that we just come to Him and say, "Dad, pick me up." In that way, when our kids see that, then they see the right example. They see this example that Paul's talking about later. Like look to my example, and because I'm trying to live like Christ wants me to live. Well, in the same way, we need to live in such a way that our kids see Mum and Dad trust God. That we're talking about Him all the time. We know in our finances and the time that we spend and what we do, how we you know, speak, what our hearts are all about. If we do that right and trust God, I think a lot of the other things that come into parenting just fall into place. If we're right with Him, then, and our kids see that, there is a lot that just happens within parenting that we can't plan and we can't train, that as long as we get the first thing right. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. That's the best pathway that we need to be the best parents we can possibly be, to be the best friends that we could possibly be, the best husband or the best wife, the best grandparent, and the best friend. The best people we can be is when we have God as our Father and we can lean upon Him. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we do ask that You might help us in our parenting, because we don't always get it right. We fail, we make mistakes, we sin, we want to be first, we want this world to be like heaven, and it's not. So, Lord, we pray that You might help us to overcome the brokenness of our past and to move into a future that relies on You in all that we do. Help us, Lord, not to be good or bad, but to be godly, to put You first in all things. Like a child, Lord, help us to just rely on You, to trust in You, to put our arms out to You, that You might embrace us and grow us into Your likeness. We pray this, Lord, over the families in this church. I pray this, Lord, over the parents in this church. I pray this, Lord, for each individual who's in this place, that we might all draw closer to You and walk closer in Your light. Lead us, Lord Jesus, we pray, and help us to be the example, not just for our kids, but for others, of someone who's in right relationship with the King of our hearts. We pray this in Your holy and mighty name. Amen.